Father in heaven, we cast ourselves down before the cross of Christ, our Savior. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We are indeed amazed that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect mediator between God and man. Lord Jesus, that you would die for us and suffer for us and endure the penalty and the curse of sin for us. We thank you and praise you. We adore you. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. You have promised to meet with us. We are your people. You are our God and our Savior. We worship you and thank you and honor you. This morning, Father, as we pray, we turn to you. We have tremendous needs in our country and in our world. We are distressed by all the conflict and trouble in the world, and pray, O God, you who rule the nations, how we pray that you would grant that there may be a greater measure of peace in this world. We pray for Ukraine and the Middle East and for the Darfur region of Sudan. We pray also for Haiti. Lord, so much conflict and bloodshed. How we pray for your work in people's hearts. How we pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray for the people of Iowa who are suffering a terrible flooding and ask that you would help them as they seek to rescue people from their homes. And we pray for your help for the people of Iowa. Lord, this morning we are grateful for leading us to Pastor Joe and leading Pastor Joe to us. Thank you for the work of the search team. Thank you for the work of the stewards in getting everything ready for him. We thank you, Lord. You have answered our prayers. You are faithful. We thank you. We thank you for placing this man of God in this place of service. Father, this is your church. We desire that your name be lifted up and exalted here, that you be glorified here. We thank you for the long history of this church, faithfully making known Christ and the gospel. And we pray that as Pastor Joe comes, that great heritage would continue and grow and expand. How we pray, Lord, for the people of this community who need you. We pray that you would pour out upon them a spirit of hunger and need for God in their lives, and use this church, Lord, to bring the good news to them. We pray your blessing on our Vacation Bible School, Lord, as we continue to work and plan for that effort. Bring the children in, we pray. We pray that the gospel of Christ would take root in their hearts. We pray, Father, for their families. Lord God, do your work here in this community, we pray, for your name's sake, for your great name's honor and glory. It is a privilege, Lord, to open your word together. We pray as we open your word that you would give us a sense of reverence. It is the very word of God. Grant that we may have a proper fear of God, a reverence for you. We ask that you would open our hearts. Thank you that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. One of the things about being an interim pastor is you don't know how long that interim is going to last. So this is the first in a series of messages that will end promptly. But we're going to look at Hosea this morning. Hosea is just after Daniel. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, And during the reign of Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the second, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, this gives us the date of the book, the time of the ministry. Hosea and Amos are the only two prophets in the Old Testament who are specifically addressing the kingdom in the north, Israel. And this verse gives us the date of Hosea. Basically, about 755 to about 722 BC, Hosea is ministering during the last turbulent decades of the northern kingdom. What happens in 722 BC? That's right. The Assyrian invasion, Israel is crushed and taken off into exile in 722. Hosea is ministering during that very turbulent time. If you can imagine it, of the last six kings of the northern kingdom, four were assassinated. Can you imagine a time so turbulent, so filled with conflict, that one king assassinates, or one man assassinates the king and then becomes king himself only to be assassinated himself? That is the turbulent period in which Hosea ministers. Hosea, like all the prophets, calls people back to God. Come back to the Lord, he says in chapter 6. Back to God, back to the covenant, back to God's law. That's the great ministry of the prophets. Hosea is a prophet of a broken heart. God commanded Hosea to marry a woman. Her name was Gomer. She became his wife, and she became an adulteress. She loved other men. And Hosea's calling and career mirrored the heartbreak that God experienced. God had taken Israel as his wife, his people, and they had gone after other idols, after idols. And so God's heart was broken over his unfaithful bride, and Hosea experienced the same crushing heartbreak. God's people failed the Lord. They broke with God. We read in chapter 6, like Adam, they have broken the covenant. Some of the passages from Hosea that I'm quoting this morning are my own translation. We read in chapter 8, put the trumpet to your lips. A vulture is swooping over the Lord's house, because they have violated my covenant and broken my law. The vulture that is swooping over the people of Israel, over the land of Israel, is Assyria. He is warning them, come back to God, repent before it's too late. The people of Israel became idolaters and syncretists. We don't use the word syncretism every day, so let me just point out the meaning of that word, syncretism. Syncretism is combining religious beliefs, you know, combining truth with error. It's like saying, I'm a Buddhist Christian, or I'm a Christian Buddhist. That's syncretism, trying to bring together different religions. Well, they were doing that. They were combining the worship of the Lord with the worship of Baal. And you can't do that. We read in chapter 2, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, declares the Lord. And the priests, the leaders of the nation, led the people into sin. We see that in chapter 4. You know, it's a tragic thing when the leaders, in our case, it would be the pastors and the theologians, lead the people astray. That's exactly what was happening. The scholars of ancient Israel were leading them into error. And Hosea again and again calls them to repentance. Return to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. And since Israel refused to come back to God, the result would have to be tragic for the nation. As a matter of fact, Hosea speaks in terms of divorce. We read, for example, in chapter 2, rebuke your mother. Rebuke her. She is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Or we read in chapter 1, call him Lo Ami. Lo Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, the essence of the covenant is for God to say, you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's the very essence of what the covenant means. And through Hosea, God must say, call him Lo Ami. That's the second son that Gomer bears. Call him Lo Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Finally, of course, they suffered the profoundest defeat and chastisement. Assyria conquered the nation, destroyed, and exiled the Israelites to Assyria. One of the things that we see in Hosea is that Hosea points us to Christ in a number of ways. For example, in this passage, in the book of Hosea and elsewhere in the Old Testament, Israel is a vine compared to a vine. For example, we read in chapter 10, Israel was a luxuriant vine that produced fruit only for himself. As his fruit increased, he multiplied altars. As his land prospered, he improved his pillars, that is, to false gods. So Israel was a vine that proved false. It was a false vine. And it is in the context of that tragic failure, the failure of Israel, that the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The Lord Jesus is the true vine where Israel of old failed. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the true Israelite and the true Savior. He says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There's another passage in chapter 3 where these are the words we read. For the people of Israel will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or idol. And after that they will repent and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come to the Lord in awe and to his blessings in the last days. Notice that expression, the last days. Notice it says they will repent and come back to the Lord and to David their king. David here in this passage is a messianic title. It refers to the Messiah. In both Jeremiah and Ezekiel and also here, David is used as a title for the Messiah. So Hosea is predicting a time when the last days come, when they will come and they will seek their Messiah. And this is fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he said, he quoted from the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. and your young men will dream dreams and your young women will speak prophecy. That passage from Hosea, from Joel, the last days arrived in Christ, and this prediction of Hosea is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And as Hosea was a prophet calling the people to repentance, so the Lord Jesus, of course, was the prophet calling us all to repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And through his death and through his resurrection, the Lord Jesus brings salvation to us sinners. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes a very long chapter on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, among the things he says is, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" That is a quotation from the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 13 is being quoted as Paul the Apostle celebrates resurrection and the promise of resurrection for God's people. Hosea teaches us that unlike Israel, who became unfaithful and turned away from God, we must remain faithful to the Lord. That's the message. And so I want to ask this morning, where does idolatry and syncretism appear today? What is Hosea warning us against today? Well, the first example that comes to mind is liberalism. Liberalism began in, perhaps 18th century Germany, the 1750s or so. Liberalism denies the authority of the Bible, placing human reason over the authority of the Bible. You know, as a pastor in Oneonta for many years, one of the things that I did is I would meet with the ministerium. The ministerium is all of the ministers of every group, no matter what group. Very eclectic. I mean, the rabbi would be there, the Unitarian would be there, all the churches would be there, Mormons would be represented. Everyone was there, and I went to have an evangelical voice, to speak the gospel in that place. We never did anything, they would have Thanksgiving service, for example. We never participated in those because it would be a perfect example of syncretism. But I, as an individual, I went to those meetings. And I remember one time we were reading books, you know, and one time I recommended, we were reading books and discussing them. I suggested, next month, let's read the Epistle of Romans in the New Testament and discuss it. And they did, and, they viewed it, many of them viewed it as just another piece of theological writing, like other theological writings, you can take it or leave it. And that's the attitude of liberalism. Today, liberals also deny the uniqueness of Christ. Hans Küng, a German theologian, wrote a book entitled On Being a Christian. And in the book, he states explicitly that we used to think of other religions as ways of damnation, but now we recognize them as ways of experiencing the mystery of God and the blessing of salvation. And liberals also just adopt the attitudes and the values of the culture. And that's a perfect example of syncretism and idolatry in the present day. Another example, more of a danger for conservatives, is legalism. Legalism adds a man-made list of do's and don'ts and then substitutes that for spirituality. And legalist legalistic and unbiblical rules cloud and compromise Christian commitment. Legalism is much more common among conservatives. Remember that the Lord Jesus himself encountered a great deal of legalism. The Pharisees criticized Jesus because he was eating with sinners. And in one passage, Jesus quoted Hosea to correct them. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He's quoting Hosea. Hosea said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And so the Lord Jesus also corrected this form of syncretism from the book of Hosea. Another example of syncretism and idolatry is Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism insists that America began as a Christian nation and must become a Christian nation again. The United States has a special plan, a special place in the plan of God, they say. And Christians today must take America back for God. But the United States did not begin as a Christian nation. The Constitution was written by Enlightenment deists. Yes, there was Christian influence in the Constitutional Convention. Yes, there's Christian influence today as well. But the Constitution is not a Christian document. Remember that England had a national church, the Church of England. The writers of the Constitution were determined that there would not be a church of the United States. Keep in mind that in 1787, when the Constitutional Convention convened, they have the history of Europe immediately behind them. And what was the history of Europe? Religious war. Catholic killing Protestant and Protestant killing Catholic. Both of them, Protestants and Catholics in Europe, thought that their religion had to be embodied in culture, in the whole country. And so they fought each other. The 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648 was a disaster for Europe. The 30 Years' War began with the defenestration of Prague. Do you know what defenestration means? Defenestration means throwing someone out the window. What a way to start a war. Ferdinand sent some representatives to the Protestants in Prague, and they threw him out the window. It was a castle surrounded by a moat. They threw him out the window. He landed in the moat, and he died. That's the way to start a war. That was 1618. The result of the 30 Years' War was absolutely catastrophic for Europe. Germany was basically a plowed field. One estimate that I read was that the population of Germany before the war was 16 million people, and after the war it was 6 million. That was the background for the framers of the Constitution. Terrible, bloody, destructive religious wars. And so the framers of the Constitution were determined to avoid that. Among the things we read in the Constitution is the First Amendment: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Freedom of religion is guaranteed. And we read also in Article 6, no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. So the Constitution guarantees and seeks to divorce from religious requirements. Christian nationalists want the United States to be Christian through and through, with white Christians in control of the government. I say white Christians in sort of in parentheses. There's evidence that, you know, there is racism that is part of this movement. Christian nationalism makes an idol of the country. And it is another example of syncretism. Jesus and the Bible are a means to an end. Political power. That's what it's about. And the Lord Jesus can never be a means to an end. We must never compromise moral commitments for political power. We remember, tragically, that on January 6, 2021, when the Capitol building was attacked, there were Christian symbols all over that crowd. Force, power. There were crosses, there were shirts with Jesus on it, there were prayers. We look at that day with great shame. They were using force to take their country back, to use their words. But violence is never the way of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to the Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we remind ourselves, who is the Lord of all? Jesus already rules over all nations. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God forbid that we be guilty of syncretism and join our faith with political power. That's not the way of Christ. So Hosea, my sermon in a sentence is this. Hosea urges us to remain faithful to Christ, to avoid error and compromise. One of the great themes of Hosea is he reminds us of God's love, which is constant. We read in chapter 3, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Our God is a faithful husband who loves his people. He loves his people. Do you know, in chapter 11, there's a picture of God as a doting parent. God is pictured as taking the people of Israel as a toddler. "I taught Israel to walk." It's a stirring passage. "I taught my people to walk." And as the passage goes on, God is described as saying, "How can I give you up? How can I turn you over? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" God is stirred deep within him as he must judge his people. Hosea reminds us of God's love. And God's love is demonstrated ultimately in the coming of the Savior. We read, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We rejoice in his love, and as he is loving to us, we must be faithful to him. Secondly, Hosea warns us against idolatry and syncretism. You know, Israel tried to combine Yahweh worship with Baal worship, and sometimes the temptation for us is subtle. We must not mix God's truth with error. with cultural symbols or cultural gods. We must abide in the true vine, the Lord Jesus, and thus bear much fruit. And the third thing that Hosea reminds us, this is a theme which I haven't brought out from the book, is we must grow in the knowledge of God. Hosea, this is one of the emphases of the book. He says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, chapter 6. Let us know God. And he says in chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The people of Israel didn't understand God. They didn't know how God longed to redeem them, how he longed to own them and love them and provide for them. Instead, they worshiped the Baals. And we too are urged in the New Testament to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, we'll abide in the true vine and we will be protected from error. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to Hosea, and through Hosea to the Lord Jesus and to us. We worship you and honor you and thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would guard us from error. It is so easy for us to be influenced and drawn away and get into error. Grant that we may know you and love you and follow you with all of our hearts. We pray. We thank you for this word to us. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.